the service. While the rest of you find your place again in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17, and the 3, 4, and 5-year-olds are finding their place in their special class tonight. Sounds like we're taking off for flight, doesn't it, you know? Acts chapter 17, I began this message this morning. If you're keeping notes with me, I will not read this passage again just to save some time, but I will be referring to some verses as we proceed. Acts chapter 17, if you are keeping notes with me, I'm preaching on verses 1 through 15. And we began a message this morning that I entitled Starting Churches. Isn't that appropriate for what we just voted on tonight, you know? So praise the Lord for that. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. This is Starting Churches, part number 2 tonight. Let's pray together. Father, would you bless now, challenge us with the reading and preaching of the Word of God. May you deal with us thoroughly tonight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of this will be repeat. In this passage of Scripture that we read this morning, these opening 15 verses, this is part of Paul's second missionary journey that we're reading about. And in these verses before us, we read how Paul and his team came to a city called Thessalonica, and they preached the truth of Jesus Christ. In that city, when the gospel was preached, some believed, and a church was established. That's found in verse number 4. But others did not believe and attacked the truth being taught. And as a result of that persecution, Paul and Silas went by night to Berea and preached the same truth there. There they met with people who were more interested than those in Thessalonica, and many were saved. The enemies of the gospel back in Thessalonica heard about Paul preaching in Berea, and they came down there to Berea and started stirring up people again, to the point that Paul left, but he left Silas and Timothy behind to minister to the new saints. Now in these verses, there are two different cities, Thessalonica and Berea, where Paul brought the truth and people were saved. This is the founding of the churches at Thessalonica and at Berea. And it's the work of starting churches that God used the Apostle Paul to do. He would go into a city, he would preach the truth of the gospel, and he would leave behind a group of believers who could go on for the glory of God. Now, no doubt tonight, one of the greatest things to be involved in is the establishing of local churches around the world. Now, there's no question that taking or sending the gospel into a particular place, winning people to Christ, and establishing a church that carries the work on is an amazing work indeed. Now, with that being said, we're just traveling through these verses together. And I'm bringing out several points of application. All of them really deserve a sermon of their own, but these are things that can help us in our daily lives. Number one, this morning we preached on the persistence of Paul and Silas. Number two, we preached on the predictability of Paul and how he was predictable about what he would be doing, where he would go. Now tonight we pick up our study with major point number 3. And that is, thirdly, we see the preaching of Paul. The preaching of Paul. Now we see this in verses 2 through 9 and also in verse number 13. Now, as I explain those verses, feel free to read them. Don't read it out loud if you don't mind, but you can read it there in your seat if you want to do that while you hear me explain these verses to you. 2 through 9 and verse 13. Make no mistakes about it. Paul was a preacher. No doubt about it. He even said this is what he was doing in verse number 3. The word preach in verse number 3 means to declare. It means to speak of or proclaim. That's what it means. One man put it this way in summary: the word means to make known openly in a pronounced way. In other words, it is opening your mouth and it's declaring the truth openly, unapologetically. You're not ashamed to say what you're saying. You know, this is what Paul was known for. He was a preacher. He was not ashamed to open his mouth in a very particular, pronounced, open way to share his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider his preaching, let me give you two thoughts about it here. Letter A, if I'm talking to those who are keeping notes with me, Roman numeral 3, the preaching of Paul. Letter A under it, two things that summarize it. First of all, under it, what he preached. What did he preach? Well, in verses 2, 3, 7, and 13, I will read some of this. Look at verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, look at verse 7, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there's another king, one Jesus. In other words, that's the enemies testifying about Paul. Let me tell you what Paul's preaching. He's preaching about another king whose name is Jesus. May I say this to you? Would to God the enemies of the gospel knew that that's what our message is here. That it's all Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, but when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. So notice verse number 2, he's reasoning them out of the Scriptures. Verse number 3, he's opening, alleging, in other words, he's building a case, if you will, that Christ must needs have suffered, that he would rise from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ, he's the Messiah. And verse 13, the enemies heard again that the word of God was being preached in Berea. Do you see it? The Scriptures, Christ, Jesus, the Word of God. What did he preach? Is it not obvious? He preached the Word of God, pointing people to Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul preached Jesus from the Word of God. You know, this is what these people needed, and it's still what we need today. Let us understand here that no preach. Now get this now. No preaching can be classified as true preaching unless it is preaching the Word of God about Jesus Christ to the people who are listening in on it. You know, that being the case, there's very few preachers on planet Earth today. Do you know that? They may say, I'm a preacher, but they're only a preacher if they preach the Word of God. And they are only a preacher if they preach the Lord Jesus Christ, showing from the Word of God that He is the answer to all of our needs. W.A. Criswell, he's with the Lord now. He tells a story, or he told a story, and I quote here. This is interesting. He said, I stumbled into an unusual experience in visiting with a young husband whose wife was a faithful member of our church. In obedience to her earnest appeal, I talked to the young fellow about the Lord, about coming to church. He said, would you like me to be honest with you? I answered, he said, why, certainly. He said, I'll tell you exactly why I do not come to church. I don't like to hear you preach. I replied, that is surely honest and frank, and I appreciate it. But just for interest, why is it that you don't like to hear me preach? He replied, I'll tell you exactly why. I've been there several times with my wife, and every time all you've done is preach out of the Bible. I ask, what do you expect me to do? He answered, when I go to church, I'd like to hear a preacher talk about politics, economics, about current events, but all you do is preach the Bible. I said, young fellow, I don't blame you for not liking to hear me preach, because when you come to my church, you will never come just to hear a lecture on economics, politics, or transient current events, which are headlines in the daily newspaper. It will be a message from the book. Amen. He goes on to say, I think that it is what the preacher's called to do. He's an echo. He does not invent his sermon. It's written out for him already in the Holy Scriptures. All he's to do is to be a voice crying in the wilderness, thus saith the Lord. Paul preached the Bible, pointing people to Jesus Christ. He goes on to say, there's a story that I've heard many times. There were two glorious world-famous preachers in London. One was named Joseph Parker, and the other, of course, was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. A man went to hear Joseph Parker and left saying, what a great and mighty preacher. That same man went to hear Charles Haddon Spurgeon and went away saying, what a great and glorious Savior. You know, that's the purpose of preaching. It is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, so that when people leave the service, they may say in their hearts, isn't it wonderful who Jesus is? Isn't it wonderful what he does and what he means? God help me as a preacher. God help our Sunday school teachers, our bus workers, our choir members, whatever you do for the Lord. God help us never to lose sight that the reason we do what we do should be for the glory and exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's preaching What did he preach? He preached Jesus from the Word of God. Number two under this, letter B, let's notice the responses to his preaching. How did the people respond to it? You know, sometimes you don't like to read things. It's not encouraging. But you know, the Word of God's like that. It's real. May I say to you, when you read verses 4 through 9 and then verses 12 and 13, matter of fact, let me just read some of this. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. These all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. When they had taken security of Jason, of the other they let them go. Look at verse 12. Therefore many of them believed. This is in Berea. This is another city. Many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica acknowledged that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came to there also and stirred up the people. What's the response? In these verses we read and just read how some believed. In both cities some believed, including Jews, Greeks, women, and men. However, others got envious and refused the message of salvation. The Bible says in Thessalonica that they took lewd fellows of the baser sort. You know what that means? I quote Paul Chappell here. Here's what he said. He said lewd fellows were thugs brought in for intimidation. That's what they were. In other words, they scraped the bottom of the barrel. Those men that they knew, all they want to do is cause trouble, stir it up. They sought out those people and started using those people to stir up people against the message that Paul was preaching. You know, all this goes to show that the message of Jesus Christ from the Word of God meets with different responses. Some will believe. Thank God for those. I'm among those, aren't you, tonight? Some will believe. Others will not. Sometimes turning even to violence and persecution against those who preach the message. It's happened down through the years, happened here, still happening today. One man said the gospel either melts the heart or hardens it. It's a stumbling block or a sure cornerstone. You can build upon it or be crushed by it. It's a great statement. The point is, we're called to be faithful preaching the Word of God, pointing people to Jesus. Their response, get this now, let this help you. Their response is out of our hands. It's not our responsibility how they respond. It's our responsibility they have something to respond to. Did you hear what I just said? It's not our responsibility how they respond. Some will receive, some will reject. But it is our responsibility to make sure they have something to respond to. We need to understand. Now let this help you now. We need to understand that the world... there's a lot of the world that's not going to say, "Bless your heart for bringing me the truth. Thank you for knocking on my door. Thank you for sharing your faith at work." Now, thank God every now and then you get somebody like that. "Boy, I needed that. Thank you for telling me that." Isn't that a breath of fresh air and you meet somebody like that? Amen. But you need to understand, we all need to understand something. Again, going back to this morning, the devil will do anything he can to get you to stop. He'll do anything he can to cause you to quit giving out the gospel message. You want me to tell you one thing he uses? Negative responses. "Well, I don't like that. That offended me. I think I'm going to think about this a while before I try that again." Friends, let's understand the responses have always been that way. And we need to get this. The preaching of Paul. What he preached? Jesus from the Word of God. What responses did he have? Some believed, some didn't. Some got so mad, they were turning to persecution. That's the preaching of Paul. Number four tonight, I almost made this under another point. And as I was looking at this and typing this out this afternoon in my office, it was as if the Lord said, "Son, make that a separate point. That's just, preach on that a little bit." The fourth thing is this. I call it the profession concerning Paul and Silas. Look at verse number 6. Now keep in mind, these are the enemies of the gospel that are speaking. These are not Paul's friends. They don't like Paul. As a matter of fact, these people would probably kill him if they get their hands on him, okay? They can't stand Paul. They hate Paul. They're envious of him. They can't stand Silas. So this is the enemy of the gospel speaking. And notice what they said, verse 6. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying. Now here's the profession. In other words, their testimony, their reputation. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. Now I'm going to tell you something, friends. You read that and it's like, now I know they meant that for bad, but that really turns into something good, doesn't it? I mean, here's the enemies of the gospel, and the only thing they can say is they've turned my world upside down. May I say this to you? That means it's right side up because it was downside down already, my friends. I'm telling you that this profession concerning Paul and Silas can be a challenge to us here. Let this speak to our hearts. Wherever Paul went, something was going to happen. Now think about that. Wherever he went, something was going to take place. I like what John R. Rice said. He said it was an earth-shaking business when the Apostle Paul came to town. Now think about that. I mean, when Paul came to town, friends, something's going to take place. The enemies of the gospel didn't like it. They went to the rulers of the city and they professed that Paul and Silas were those that have turned the world upside down. Like I've already said, no doubt they meant this as a negative statement, but it truly is a blessed one. I like what John R. Rice said. He said the charges against these Christians at Thessalonica are at once foolish and glorious. It was foolish for what they meant. It was glorious for what they said. Oliver Green put it this way. By the way, if I quote somebody, go study after them. Oliver Green put it this way. Would to God that ministers today had such spiritual power in their lives that the same thing would be said of them when they go into a city or community to preach the gospel. There have been times in the history of the New Testament church when God called men on this, when God called men come on the scene, men so fully surrendered and so completely dedicated that the world dreaded to see them come into a community to hold services. Those men in years gone by preached the gospel with such power that the wicked men of the area knew their businesses would suffer because revival in the hearts of the people would stop the flow of income into into the coffers of their worldly and ungodly businesses that they were running. John R. Rice said this, where are the preachers like Sam Jones and Billy Sunday, who got so many drunkards converted and saloon keepers too that often the saloons closed after the meetings? Oh, for preaching that would make Felix tremble, that would awake the guilty conscience of Herod, that would keep Darius awake at night while Daniel was in the lion's den. God give us men who will, in the language of these accusers, turn the world upside down as Paul and Silas did. Would to God the church in our day still had the reputation from the world that Paul and Silas had here in Acts chapter 17. Unfortunately, too often the church has made peace with the world and walks hand in hand with the world. To do that is to lose the God-sent fire and zeal of evangelism, and is to betray the Lord of the church. Like the Apostle Peter, we've been warming our hands at a man-made fire in the world instead of setting that world on fire with the fire of God. Now, folks, I'm telling you something. I've not arrived in that. I wonder, does things happen when you're around? I mean, do you shake things up? I'm not talking about deliberately. I'm not talking about stirring something just because some people do that on Facebook and some people try to do that on Twitter and everything else. God's not in that. Amen. I'm talking about this all flesh stuff and trying to pick a fight with people. That's not of God. Amen. That's not of God. But I will say this, where are the preachers that have the power of God on them so much that I'm talking about the glory of God comes down and he shakes the world and even the world recognizes something's happening there. We need that today. We need that today. God wants to give that today. And He'll do it when we become completely dedicated to Him. We see this, the profession concerning Paul and Silas. You know, I wonder what the enemies of the gospel are saying about us. You may tell you what kind of a job we're doing? Ask the world. May I say this to you? If all Buffalo Ridge Baptist has as a reputation in this city, in this Tri-Cities, if everybody's speaking good of us, we are wrong somewhere, friends. We're wrong. Now, I'm not trying to pick a fight with anybody. You know your pastor. I'm not trying to pick a fight. But I'll say this, if you and I are so concerned about our reputation among the world, we are forgetting what the Christian life is all about. It's not what the world thinks, it's what God knows. And if we are right with God, the world is not going to like us very much. They didn't like Paul, didn't like Silas, not going to like us either. I wonder, does this community, does this Tri-Cities area, if somebody asked the question, which church is a strong lighthouse that's doing something for God, turning the world right side up, getting the gospel around its area? I hope our church name is on the top of that list. If it's not, it should be. I'm telling you, this is the profession. Are they saying we're turning the world upside down? Or are we just not even being noticed? You know, wouldn't it be great that before a law is passed or before something like this, wouldn't it be great for our lawmakers, all these, I'm talking about like our politicians, which a lot of them already know this and so on, wouldn't it be great for them to think this? Now listen, if we do this, those people at Buffalo Ridge are going to respond like that. I'll tell you one thing. That pastor at Buffalo Ridge, hey, you're not careful, he'll be a thorn in your side. May I say this to you? Let me be a thorn in anybody's side that God wants me to be a thorn in. I'm not saying, folks, that we go around like this. Come on now! I'm not saying that. But I am saying this, if you take a stand for the gospel and you preach the word of God and Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, you will have enemies. This church will have, we have enemies. By the way, they slandered Paul and Silas. They said, they're preaching against Caesar. Really? Really? Come on, friends. They were slandering them. You ever heard something? Well, I heard at Buffalo Ridge, you have to. I heard at Buffalo Ridge, they stand at the back door and check this. Come on, friends. It's nothing new under the sun. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, I don't like that stuff. I don't want that stuff. But if we don't have some of that stuff, we're doing something wrong. Are you with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? The world does not like the truth. And if somebody's preaching it, giving it straight, going gun barrel straight, they don't like it. And they'll lie about you. They'll slander your name. They'll do anything you can. And they'll say, they're ruining my world. Why don't they just go along with everybody else? We're not going along with everybody else. We're tying ourselves down to the Word of God. And if God wants us to do it, we ought to say yes. If God says I'm against it, let us be against it too. Now this is it. The profession of Paul and Silas. The world said they are turning the world upside down. Would to God we had that same reputation. I'm talking about the same reputation at Buffalo Ridge. Among the world, among the enemies of the gospel, they're just messing everything up. What they think is being messed up is actually what they need. This is the profession. Then number five tonight, not only have we looked at the preaching of Paul, what he preached Jesus from the Bible, the responses to it, some believed, some didn't. Then we've looked here at the profession concerning Paul and Silas, the enemies of the truth, the world itself accused them, professed, made a profession concerning them. Those people have turned the world upside down. In other words, the reputation was that listen, I don't like what they're doing. We need to have that same reputation among the world. If the world likes us, I'm talking about likes what we're doing, then friends, all I know is the Bible says the friendship of the world is enmity with God. That's what the Bible says. If you want to be friendly to the world, that means God is an enemy. I don't want God as an enemy. I'll guarantee you this, you don't either. Amen. And I don't want to be a friend to the world. I want to be a friend to God Almighty. I like the illustration that Scott Pauley said. Scott Pauley, he gave this illustration a long time ago. He said, the world is here. Christians are here. And God is here. He said, over time, get this now. He's talking about the world has drifted. It's gone further and further this way. But he said the problem is this, Christians have drifted with it. There's still the same distance among them, but now the Christians are where the world was. As the world gets worse and worse. God never changes. He never changes. If we are constantly changing, becoming like the world, we are missing it, friends. I wonder, what does the world say about you? Let me talk to those who work in the public, and that's a majority, maybe most of you here. I'm talking about tomorrow morning, you're going to get out of your bed, you're going to go to work in a secular environment, a worldly environment. By the way, if you work in a Christian environment, you ought to get on your face and thank God for it. If you work in a secular society, let me ask you a question. What do your coworkers say about you? What's your reputation? Or has it been, I'm just going to hide my light under a bushel over here. Yes, I'm a Christian, but I sure don't want any of these people to know about it. Can you honestly see Paul doing that? Can you honestly see Paul getting out of the bed and going to a secular place and saying, I don't think I'm going to let anybody know I'm a Christian here. I'll tell you one thing, he didn't care to get his head cut off. Amen. We need that today. God, give us that today. We're wimps. Just wimpy. Oh, I better not say anything. I know they shouldn't be using the Lord's name in vain like that. I'm just not going to get involved. I'm just not going to do that. They see my life. They'll see it in me. Really? Then why are they not ashamed to say it in front of you? Now, friends, I'm telling you, we need Christians to step up in the United States of America. And it starts with me. I'm saying we all should say that. I shouldn't say it starts with you. I should say it starts with me. I'm not, now again, just so you understand, I'm not saying go to work and pick a fight. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying, tell you one thing, I'm a Christian. If you don't like it, just get out of here. You do that and they might knock you out. Amen. God's not in that. But he is in the sweet, Christian, godly spirit that stands for God with the right spirit and is not going to let any kind of filthy, ungodly dragging the Lord's name in vain in their presence without saying, folks, now listen, I'm a Christian. I'd appreciate it if you don't do that. You say, I'm going to ruin my influence. Really? Really? What influence do you have if you don't say anything? Amen now, I'm trying to help you now. God wants more Pauls and Silases to stand up for God and have the profession that they had. Those people are ruining my life. If the world doesn't say that about us, friends, it means we're hiding our light under the bushel. Are you with me what I'm trying to get across there, friends? I'm probably not doing a great job at emphasizing this. I'm just trying to say, what is our testimony among the world? And when I'm talking about the world, I'm talking about those who hate God. They don't like God. They don't want the truth. That's what I mean by the world. Those that are against God, like these people right here. Those people who can't stand God, do they like you? Now think, if they hate him and like you, something's wrong. If they hate him and think you hung the moon, something's not right. This is the profession. Let me get off that, friends. I've beat that to death here tonight. Let me give you the final thought tonight. And that is, we see the people of Berea. The people of Berea. These are all P's here, just to help you kind of remember. The people of Berea. This is found in verses 11 and 12. Now, it's a blessing in these verses to read about these people found in Berea. Matter of fact, when you read about them here, notice it. It says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Now, it's interesting. When they searched the scriptures daily, they were ready to hear. And I'm going to go in a little bit more detail here. And then they went to the Word of God and searched it themselves. They didn't just take the preacher's word, okay? They searched the Scriptures. When they did that, verse 12, many of them believed. If you hear the Word of God straight, when it comes to I'm talking about anything, but especially the gospel message which Paul was preaching, if the gospel's being preached straight, and somebody has a readiness of mind, I want this. I want to know. And then don't take the preacher's word for it. Go to the Word of God and search it yourself. 100% accuracy, you'll believe too. Amen. Now, when you think of the people of Berea, there are two major things you see them doing. See, now, I remind you what I said this morning and tonight. All of these deserve an individual sermon, okay? All of them. But I'm just giving you these things, and hopefully something's grabbing a hold here. Two things about the people of Berea. Number one, they receive the Word of God with readiness of mind. The Greek word translated received, where it says they receive the Word with readiness of mind, the Greek word translated received is an emphatic usage to show how eager these believers were to take in the Word of God. They wanted it. They were eager to know the truth. Now, the Greek word translated readiness, that they received the Word with readiness of mind, that word readiness indicates zeal, spirit, eagerness, inclination, and readiness of mind. In other words, they are ready, they want it, they desire it, they're eager, they're hungry. Can I put it that way? They're hungering for it. The idea is they were eager to hear the truth, the Word of God. Like what one man said, he said, "Would that we had more in our churches who would show this eagerness when the Word of God is preached." A great many show very little interest in the sermon. A good appetite is necessary for good health, both physically and spiritually. If your spiritual appetite is waning, beg God to rejuvenate it to the extent that you will always be eager to hear the Word preached. Let me ask you a question. How's your appetite for the Word of God? Now, we preach often here, you ought to read the Bible every day. And that's true, you should. Whether you feel like it or not. Amen. But may I say this to you? If you never feel like it, something's wrong. If you don't sometimes have an appetite for the Bible, may I say it this way? If you don't have an appetite physically, you're sick typically, right? Which means I'm doing just fine right now. Amen. And spiritually speaking, if you don't have an appetite for the Word of God, spiritually, something's sick. Something's not right. How's your appetite for it? Do you come to church saying, "Wow, I wonder what God's going to tell me tonight"? Do you come to church and say, "I can't wait to get to the preaching. Get me to the preaching, preaching, preaching. I want to hear the Word of God preached and taught. What does it say?" That's the people of Berea. Paul brought them the gospel. And they're like, I mean, you can just kind of see them. "Preach it on, Paul. Tell me a little bit more, Paul. I don't care if it's getting around 12 o'clock Sunday morning. Keep on going a little while, Paul. I don't have anything more important than this. Just preach it on a little bit more. I'm eager. I want it. I desire it. I hunger for it. You know what? That convicts me right there. You know, even as a preacher of the Word of God, sometimes my appetite for the Word of God is not where it needs to be. Let me tell you why we're not as strong as we should be. Because we're not eating right. Oh, you can be put in your mouth. But the Bible says meditate on it. You know what that means? Give you a great thought to go home with. It means to chew it over and over again. Do you just read the Bible and say, well, I've got my Bible reading out. I can check that box off. Or do you go to the Word of God and say, man, God, give me something today. I need it. I got to have something from you. Please speak to my heart. Show me something. You know, you start praying like that, things are going to happen. This is the people of Berea. They receive the word with readiness of mind. Then secondly, they search the scriptures daily. Whether those things were so. You know, the Greek word translated search, where they search the scriptures daily, it means to examine or judge. The dictionary defines it to investigate, to examine, to inquire into it, to scrutinize it, to sift it, to question it, to specifically, in a forensic sense of a judge, to hold an investigation, to interrogate, to examine the accused or witness to judge of, to estimate or determine. That's all in that word. You know, people don't like to be questioned, do they? Do you like to be questioned? I'll be there at 5:30. You sure about that? Nobody likes to be questioned. But you know, a preacher who's a true preacher wants you to question his sermon. I'm not talking about questioning it like in doubting it. No, it's not what I'm saying. What it means is that you put what the preacher's saying, go to the Word of God and say, is that really what the Bible's teaching? Are you looking at me, friends? I want you to do that. Go do it. Go do it. Now, the preacher said this. Let me search that out myself. Let me make sure that that's really what the Bible's saying. This is what these people did. One commentator put it this way: happy is the preacher who has a congregation of people who search and examine and study along with him. It's not just looking up Bible verses, but analyzing the truth of those texts. One of the worst things I can hear is for someone to say, I believe this or that because of doctor, and he gives his name, taught it. God forbid. He goes on to say, you should never accept it as truth until you've checked it out with the Word of God. That way, your biblical knowledge is not based on any human authority, but on God's Word. Another man said, the example of the Bereans should be followed by everyone. All teaching, no matter how convincing it sounds, no matter how great the personal charisma of the teacher, ought to be subjected to the test of Scripture. Let me ask you a question. Are you searching the Word of God daily? The word is not, are you reading it daily? You should be. That's not the word here. They didn't read it daily. Listen, they searched it daily. Now, to search it, you got to read it, you understand. Works hand in hand. Are you studying the Bible? Or do you rely on what the pastor says? Now, may I say this to you? You ought to be able to rely on what the pastor says. If you cannot rely on what the pastor says, fire me and get rid of me. Now, that's the truth, friends. You ought to be able to rely on what the pastor says, but you should not have to depend on what the pastor says. You ought to be able to take what the pastor says, look at the verse, look at it. That's why sometimes I say you can read these verses while I'm explaining it. Is that what that's teaching? Now, am I going to miss it every now and then? Sure. And there are passages of Scripture that nobody's going to agree on. So don't say, well, I'll tell you one thing. I believe there was that many there, and he said there's that many there. We need to get rid of him. Don't do that. You understand? Trying to cover my tracks there a little bit, but What am I saying to you? I'm saying this, be a people of the book. Amen. You know, really, when you think about it, today, this morning, make up your mind, you're going to go on for God. You're not going to quit. You're not going to throw in the towel. Don't care how bad it gets, just go on. As long as you got breath to breathe, there's more land to conquer. Go on, get it for Jesus Christ. That's this morning. Tonight, we looked at the preaching of Paul. He preached the Word of God, preached Jesus to people. He had a testimony among the world that he's turned the world upside down. And right here, the people of Berea, he run into a people there that he knew. I mean, listen, friends, they were like, man, I want more. Give me more. Good night. Give me more of this. And then they'd go home, take their Bible out, and say, now, he said this. Let me read that. You know what that preacher said was true. He is Jesus. That is Christ. He is the living Word of God. I think I'll just believe in him. What a beautiful scene. So tonight is not only this morning, be a faithful Christian. Tonight, be a Christian of the Word of God that preaches it, studies it, looks into it, desires it, and when you give it, the world is going to accuse you of turning their world upside down. You see it? We're not even done with this passage. There's more. We'll do it Wednesday night, God willing. But tonight, how much appetite do you have for that book? Go read it. Go study it. Go meditate on it. Go look into it. Go search it, the Bible words. Search it like the people at Berea. Be noble. The Bible says these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. This was an act of nobility when they desired the Word of God like this and looked into it for themselves. Amen? You got it? You with me? Some of you staring at me now. I mean, you got it, right? May I say this to you? The Lord's been working in my heart in the recent days. I was sharing this with some of the deacons this afternoon before all of them got there. This is kind of getting ahead a little bit to the vision night. We can begin to prepare for the invitation. I'm coming down here with the church family. We can prepare here. I want to just talk to you for just a moment. We're just about done, okay? The Lord's been working in my heart so much recently about just be a church that obeys God. In other words, a church, a pastor, a staff, leaders can get it. If we're not careful, we can be so tempted to think about, well, how can we get more people here? How can we? Now, there's nothing wrong with that, okay? There's nothing wrong with thinking to ourselves, okay, how can we invite more people? How can we get our church name out more? There's nothing wrong with that, hence the billboard. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with it. I'm not criticizing it. We do those things. But God's really been burdening my heart lately with this. If you do what you're supposed to do, I'll do what I'm supposed to do, and everything will take care of itself. And there's no question, do you not want this church to be here when the trumpet sounds, whether it's 10 years from now or 1,000 years from now? I want this church to be up, running strong, going on for the glory of God, supporting missions, everything. Don't you want that? Amen. You want it for your children, your grandchildren, those that are not even born yet, for the area. A lot of it depends on what we do with the message tonight. Did you know that? You say, really? I didn't hear anything that important. Friends, if we do not have a hunger for the Bible and we do not search it to learn the truth and give it to others, putting all this story together, we are failing in what God's given us to do. One of the greatest things you can do for the future of this church is to get inside the Word of God every day. And if you don't have a hunger for it, beg God to give one to you. Remember what the old prophet said? Was it Jeremiah? I esteem his words more than my necessary food. Above silver and gold, I desire the law of God. I'm not quoting directly, but you get it. God, give this church that hunger for the Bible. Amen? No doubt about it. Do you have that song? I'm going to change it up here a little bit, Brother Gary. Do you have that song, I Found the Book? Do you have that? Let's sing that. That's really what this service is about. And tonight, may I say this to you? There are people around the world who have never held a copy of the Word of God in their language. Not one time. You have a copy with you tonight. I like that old thing that I think Curtis Hudson sang. I love the old Bible, the precious old Bible, the light on my pathway to shine. It keeps me so happy, always so happy, God's wonderful book divine. Do you love the Bible tonight? You glad you have one? Do you hunger for it like you're hungering for a Big Mac right now? Would you rather have the Bible or a steak dinner? Would you rather have the Bible or whatever your favorite food is? Would you rather have the Bible? I know I'm going on and on here. But friends, I'm telling you something. God's on this right here tonight. It's like the Lord saying, drive it, son. You're on it. That's the nail. Hit it, hit it, hit it again. We need this hunger. And we take it like Paul did. And the world hates it. But some will believe it. And we make a difference for the glory of God. We're going to sing this together. And if you just want to come tonight, if you need to be saved, you come. If you want to come tonight just to thank God you have a Bible, then come thank God you have a Bible. And say, God, give me the hunger for this book like I've never had in my life before. You get it? We're going to sing this. And the altar's open. Let's begin to play through this if we can. If you want to get up and just come and thank God for the book, come on now. Would you do it as we sing this together? Brother Gary, you can help me sing this, whatever it is. I'm getting in front of the words here. As we sing, come on. Come thank God for the book. I found the book with many authors in one. Inspired all its pages to tell of God's Son. And prophets had promised what the angels proclaimed. The virgin-born Savior Jesus Christ is His name. I found the book that tells a sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation. Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. If you want to get up and come thank God for the book, come on now. He walked Calvary's road all the way to the cross. Forsaken by God, He suffered great loss. Then a journey through hell for me He took. I know it is true, for I found the book. I found the book that tells a sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. We'll sing that last verse in just a moment. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you thank God for the book tonight? I mean, do you thank God you have it? That you can read it, that you can search it. You can give it to others. This is it. So as we sing this last verse, if more of you want to come and thank God for it, you help yourself. He rose from the dead On that first Easter morn, the truth had prevailed in spite of the scorn. He's coming again with a mighty trumpet sound. This too is taught in the book I have found. Sing it with us. I found the book that tells the sweet story of Jesus, my Savior, resplendent in glory. With great love He has loved me. Oh, my sin He took. I sing of salvation, for I found the book. I want to pray together. Thank God for the book tonight. Daniel, I want to challenge you. God's called you to preach that book, son. Called you to go plant a church, to take the book to other people. It's a privilege to be called of God to spend our days telling people what He said. What a blessing. Thank God for it. Let's pray together. Father, would You bless this? Seal it in our hearts. May this be a life-changing service. I mean, may this people here, may we as Your people be like the people of Berea, and that Lord, we are ready to hear the Word of God. We desire Your Word. We hunger for Your Word. We want Your Word. And may we search the Scriptures daily, finding out the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may You set our hearts aflame in telling the world the gospel of Jesus Christ. Keep us true to You in Your Word tonight. Thank You for it. We love You. Thank You for loving us first. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. If you men are going to the Saturday meeting, if you'll come up front here, please. All men who are interested.